glad you're here, and we're here to talk about this thing called Good Friday. A weird word to use for something that is not good, but what it accomplished is so good. And so we've read the scripture, we've sang songs together, we watched a little thing and got the kids involved, and some of you are like, that was my favorite part, the cartoon, and I get it. And so what we're going to do here just for a few minutes before we take communion is we're just going to kind of talk through the story, talk through what happened on that last weekend or that last week leading up to Jesus being crucified. And I'm a little under the weather tonight, and so I'm just going to sit down and hold this cup right here. It just is water because I'm not that cool. But that's okay, and we'll just see how this goes. And so last week, we've been studying the book of Mark, and we've been talking about Jesus as he finally makes this decision to go down to Jerusalem. And he's been telling his disciples this. He's been saying, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And they turn to him, and they again and again say, no, this isn't going to happen. Well, they make this 100-mile trip down, and right outside of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus brings this man back to life, this man named Lazarus. And it was this incredible miracle, this phenomenal thing that happened, but it really sets in motion a bunch of chaos as the religious leaders now know that Jesus is near, and they have completely lost control. Jesus then gets on a little donkey, and we have the story of the triumphal entry. We talked about that last Sunday, where he rides this little donkey in, and the people worship him, and the people yell, Hosanna, and they lay their cloaks down and all this. It's this beautiful moment, but we know that these people are worshiping their expectations of Jesus, and they are missing why he really came, which is why they're going to turn on him in a moment. Jesus then makes his way right into the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know if this was Monday or Tuesday, but Jesus begins to flip over the tables, and you saw a little picture of that. He is upset that the temple of God is being used in that way, and he begins to throw things, and he begins to call out some of the religious leaders publicly. This again sets things in motion. The religious leaders have had enough, and they go behind the scenes, behind closed doors, and they begin to talk, and they begin to figure out, how do we get rid of Jesus? See, it was complicated. They couldn't just kill Jesus. They had to somehow involve the Roman Empire, or it just was not going to work, and a riot could happen. The Roman Empire could come. So it was complicated, and so they, behind closed doors, they begin to make plans. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 of Jesus, then gets upset and goes and finds them and basically says, I will betray him to you. And then we have this beautiful, beautiful moment called the Last Supper. This is what we think is Thursday night. This is Passover, which is this incredible Jewish holiday where they would remember and reflect on this ancient thousands of years ago when God set the people free from Egypt, and he did it by sacrificing a lamb, and it was this huge thing, and they would remember this, and so they would have this Passover meal, and it was this beautiful thing, and so the disciples and Jesus gather together, and they're in this room, and they're celebrating this meal called Passover. It was at this time that Jesus gets down and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Maybe you've heard that story, and the disciples are going nuts, and they're saying, you can't do this, you can't wash our feet, you are our Messiah, you are our rabbi, because Jesus here is acting like a servant, and he's putting on the very nature of a servant, and he gets down and he washes their feet one by one, which is just a crazy story as we have grown men touching and washing other grown men's feet. Sounds bad in our culture, was even worse in theirs. And so Jesus does this, teaching them this lesson of being a servant. And it's at this meal as well where Jesus begins to take the bread and he breaks it. And he goes through the communion stuff, and we're going to do that in just a little bit. And he takes the cup and all of that, and he does that. And then Judas leaves, and Jesus looks right at Peter and says, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, there's no stinking way I'm denying you three times. I will die for you, Jesus. And at this point, Jesus and the disciples make their way to a famous garden at the base of what's called the Mount of Olives. It was a symbolic place. It was olive trees. And they would use this place to make olive oil. And so it was an olive press is what it was. There was olive trees, and then they would press the olives and make this oil. And so you have this symbolic weight and this symbolic stuff and oil. And there's so much symbolism in this. But Jesus is there at the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he pulls a few of them closer, and they pray for a while. The disciples keep falling asleep, but Jesus then, he cries out to God. And he says, God, take this, I don't want to do this. And then we have those famous words where Jesus said, he says, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, Judas shows up with the religious leaders, and they come to arrest Jesus. Judas was a friend. Judas was had traveled for 3 years with Jesus. This was flat out betrayal. This was not okay. In fact, you can see how Peter responds. Peter grabs a sword, Jesus has just said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter says, I'm going to die for you, Jesus. Peter then grabs a sword and starts fighting. Chops off the ear of one of the soldiers. Jesus picks up the guy's ear and heals him and says, not today, Peter. The disciples then run away. We have a crazy detail about one of them who was wearing a cloak. And the guard grabbed the cloak, trying to get the guy, and he ran right out of his cloak and ran away naked. This is in the Bible. One of the disciples, we don't even know which one that was. They were too embarrassed to tell us. But he ran away. He ran, and Jesus is completely deserted. They leave him. They just a few moments ago, they were parading down the city streets, celebrating. They were having moments together, and now he's been arrested. Jesus is then taken. This is the middle of the night now. It's after dark. The religious leaders begin to break rule after rule. You don't hold trials like this behind closed doors, and you don't hold trials like this in the middle of the night. And they begin to put him through these trials. They have not involved the Roman Empire yet. That's coming. But this is the religious leaders, and they are holding their own little trial for Jesus. They bring in false witnesses who claim all sorts of things, but none of them can agree. It's all just a made-up piece of junk. Does not work. Then somebody comes and says something about it. Jesus said he was going to rebuild the temple and destroy the temple and whatever else, and they're going, you said that? And they say, that's enough. I have heard enough. You know, and they send him off to the Roman governor, a guy named Pontius Pilate. From here, we have Jesus being bounced back and forth from a number of different places. Some of the details even kind of get a little confusing for me. But bottom line, Pontius Pilate is the Roman governor who has the final say in all of this. They bring Jesus before him, and there's a crowd of people. And Pilate begins to question Jesus. He realizes really soon that Jesus is completely innocent. There is nothing wrong with this man, that he has done nothing wrong. And Pilate stands up and says, he's done nothing. What do you want me to do with this man? And they began to chant, and they began to go through all their stuff, and the religious leaders begin to stir up the crowd, the same crowd of people that were yelling Hosanna a few days before are now all together in this room, and they have been convinced that Jesus must die. Pilate's wife has a dream, and some of this stuff may be out of order, and that's okay. Pilate's wife has this dream. It's a scary dream. She comes flying out and says, I just had a dream. Don't kill this man. You don't want this on your hand. Do not kill this man. Pilate is, he doesn't know what to do. He's worried there's going to be a riot. He's worried he's lost control. He's worried about all sorts of different things. And the Bible says he hands them over to be scourged. Or beaten. This process was unbelievably sick. This process of scourging. They take this whip that has like 9 or 10 or 11 different pieces of leather on the end of this thing as little balls of metal and bone and different things, and they would take it on the back of a bear man. Like, we don't, there's kids in here. It's unbelievable. But imagine pieces of flesh being torn off of Jesus' back. They say about 40 lashes like this will kill a man. I think, like, Jesus almost dies in this spot right here. Before the crucifixion, he gets then brought back up in front of everybody. He's a bloodied, unrecognizable mess. And Pilate says, "What do you want me to do?" And they say, "Crucify, crucify him." Pilate washes his hands in front of everyone as this symbolic thing, saying, "I'm not responsible for this." And he hands them over and commands that Jesus is crucified. They then take Jesus. It's about a half-mile walk. Jesus can't even stand up at this point. And so they grab this man named Simon. We don't really know a whole lot about this man. He's a foreigner there for Passover. They grab this man and they make him carry Jesus' cross. It was probably just the beam, just the side piece is what that probably was. And they carry that a half a mile. It would have been brutal. It would have been unbelievably difficult. Jesus would have stumbled again and again. He would have just not been able to even handle this. And they'd bring him to this place. And they crucify him. The Romans had perfected killing people. And so when we talk about crucifixion, we're talking about the most inhumane, horrendous way that a person could ever die. It takes hours and hours and hours of excruciating pain until you finally suffocate. At noon, they put him on the cross. In 3 hours, Jesus died. That didn't happen. There's all sorts of symbolism. The sky goes dark. This curtain in the temple like rips in two, symbolic of some things that are happening with the presence of God, the very presence of God. And Jesus cries out, and with his final breath, he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he says, "It is finished," and Jesus died. And he did that for you. He did that for you. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of sin. Because of the mess that we as humans have made of this world. Because we have turned our back on this perfect creator God who created us in this beautiful way. And from the very beginning, we chose wrong. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, we sometimes get this wrong and we look at this thing and we say, how could a good God send anybody to hell? How could God do that? See, I see it in a completely different way. I see it in this way of a just God had no choice, and it was only through his love that he made a way. And if we put our trust in him, we put our faith in him, we believe and give our allegiance to him, then we can be saved. That's the word the Bible uses. We can be forgiven. We can be healed. It's a beautiful story. It's the beautiful story of Jesus. And so we talk about Good Friday. And we talk about why is Good Friday good? And we have the horrendous things that Jesus went through on Good Friday. And it feels awful. It makes me sick to my stomach to read this stuff. But Good Friday is good because it means we can be forgiven and we can be free and we can be reconciled to a perfect God. Even though we don't deserve it, even though there's nothing we have done to earn it, we can be reconciled to God. And just allow me to pray over you here and your families before we're done. God, we are immensely grateful people. It's only by you and what you have done. There is no other way. And I pray, God, for this season. I pray for this weekend. I pray for every family here today, for every person here. God, that this would be more than family meals, that it would be more than candy and fun. But God, that we would remember the price that you paid. God, and that we would remember that Sunday is coming. And so, God, we truly do love you. We thank you. And as we walk out these doors tonight, let us be more and more aware of what you did on that cross than we ever have been before. We thank you, God. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said,